to be born from above, as prescribed by Christ in the third chapter of John, leads to only one experience, and that's the experience of self-renunciation. In that night conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus declared, "Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Now this was a repeat statement defining what he meant when he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now he significantly stated in explaining what he meant, "Except a man be born out of the water and of the Spirit." Now it's evident that to be born out of the water, one must enter back into the water. You cannot be born out of that which you're not in. And in this formula of Christ being born out of the water of the Spirit, there are two situations involved: creation and baptism. We mentioned last evening about the creation. All the materials of life, everything from which God made this world, was first entombed in water. The whole earth was encased in water. Thus, to be born out of the water, we must return to the nothingness of the first creation, that the Spirit of God may once more mold and reform a new creation. The earth was without form and was void, and water was upon the face of the deep. Void. Interesting. What does it mean to be void? Absent. And it says of Jesus in Philippians, the second chapter, that when he came to make his sacrifice, he emptied himself. Another translation of that word, he made himself void. If in our redemption he voided himself, then how can we escape with anything less? Now the second situation is baptism. Except a man be born out of the water, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Baptism is implied. And baptism envisions death. Turn with me to Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans 6. Notice verses 3 and 4. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Except a man be born out of the water," there must be into the water to come out of. And baptism signifies that kind of an experience. Death. But what is death? Let's go back to Genesis, the third chapter, the 19th verse. Genesis 3:19. "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou shalt return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return." What does it mean? What is death? Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Sin has made it imperative that all things return to the original state, then God will begin again. So you and I are faced with some choices. Either I voluntarily return now and let the Spirit work, or I wait until the end of the age and be returned to dashes on the face of the earth, never more to be. I either return now, or I wait and am returned, never more to come, never more to exist. By acting now, we preserve our identity. To wait, we will lose absolutely everything. To experience death now in life makes physical death, when it comes, only a fading dream that God doesn't even recognize in the onward progress of restoration. And it's in this sense that Jesus was able to say in John 5:24, and note what he says there, John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath what? Everlasting life." It doesn't say shall have. It says he has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When I die now in life, I live. I pass from death unto life. I have everlasting life. I have that hope. I have that assurance. Now, all of this contemplation brings us face to face with some very important questions. What will lead me now into that death where self is lost sight of? In other words, what will lead me to die? Willingly die. And what is the nature of that spiritual death that's here referred to? And third, what is the nature of the life that will follow that death, that resurrected life? First, that first question, what's going to lead me to make that step and to accept death? When one sees himself as he is, as God sees him, he will voluntarily die because he realizes he's too putrid to live. We don't like to accept that fact. When I see myself as I really am and as God sees me, I will willingly die. Now, the Scripture abounds in descriptions of man as he is. Turn first to Isaiah, the first chapter, Isaiah 1. And let us notice verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 1, 5 and 6. "Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Frankly, we're sick. From the top of our head to the sole of our feet, there's nothing but putrefying sores, and they haven't been bound up. You and I don't like to think of ourselves this way. But this is the scriptural description of us. This is what we are. Not only that, we're told further in Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. And remember, we may say, I know that's describing an unrighteous man, that's describing a worldling, that's describing an individual out in the world that's just living it up. Notice Isaiah 64, 6 and see who is describing. "But we, all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses." It doesn't say all our unrighteousnesses. This is being written of a righteous person, or at least one who thinks of himself as righteous. "All of our righteousness, all that we can do, are as what? Filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities as like a wind have taken us away." Interestingly, prophecy declares that this is the picture and the description of the Laodicean church. Revelation, the third chapter, the 17th verse, Revelation 3:17. Because we may say something doesn't make it so. Because I say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, the truth is, we know not that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. If we discovered ourselves this morning in this room, absolutely without clothes on, how long would we stay here? We'd be heading for cover, wouldn't we? Let's be honest, we'd be heading for cover. Fast. I know I would. We are naked before our God. And we have nothing wherewith to boast. Our realization of our condition, we try to avoid to come face to face with. But this is what prophecy says we are. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Thus the natural tendency of life is death. I will die anyway. The whole course of a man's life is toward his ultimate dissolution. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. And from this viewpoint, there's not much to renounce when I renounce self. What value is of that which we seek, we renounce? To renounce this self, how much value is it? There's not much there, is there? Then why should we hesitate? Self-renunciation. And when I come to that point willingly, there is held out to me a new way. A new birth is offered to me, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But to enter into that new birth, into that new experience, into that new creation, I must die. It's a choice of deaths. A death in life, or a death that closes life. This is the basic issue today that we face in the very thing of righteousness by faith. We really haven't learned 1888 and its meaning and significance. Let me read to you a familiar statement, and then the part that's not always quoted. This is from Special Testimonies for Ministers and Workers, number 9, a tract that was published by the General Conference Committee in 1897. What is justification by faith? It is the work of God in laying the glory of man in the dust and doing for man that which it is not in his power to do for himself. And when men see their own nothingness, they are prepared to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. What do you have to see first? What do you have to see? My nothingness. Then I'm prepared for the righteousness of Christ. When they begin to praise and exalt God all day long, then by beholding they are becoming changed in the same image. When they're willing to what all day long? Exalt self? No, when they're all day long willing to exalt God, then they're prepared for this experience. Instead of singing, how great I am, we sing, how great thou art. Then there's a question that's not always used. What is regeneration? And that's what we're talking about, except a man be born of the water of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is regeneration? What is sanctification? What is growth in grace? Listen carefully. It is revealing to man what is his own real nature, that in himself he is worthless. What is sanctification? What is regeneration? What is this matter being born again? It is revealing to man that in his, what is his own real nature, that in himself he is worthless. Now, honestly, my brother, my sister, we don't like to think about that fact. Let's just be honest. There's not a single individual in this room, including myself, that we don't think that we're worth pretty good. We do. Let's be honest. When are we going to come to that place where we realize our worthlessness and realize that we must be born again? We must know that we have to go back to dust. Dust thou art, and the dust shalt thou return. Now this brings us to the second question. What is the nature of the spiritual death that I die? How can I die in life? Paul describes it interestingly in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, whether the actual intent and meaning here is, as the King James Version has it, or as the intent as the Greek text is, I am crucified in Christ, yet I live, the same ultimate end and objective in describing the nature of this spiritual death is here. I am crucified in Christ, or I am crucified with Christ. Let's go to the cross of Calvary and see what that death actually means. Let's turn to Luke 23. Luke, the 23rd chapter, and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up. Now catch that point. When he cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up. Our problem is, we will pray, I want to do your will, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But we don't give up. We still hold on to our wills. That can't be. No way. We've got to give up. And when we give up this death, and we pray that prayer and then surrender that that prayer might be carried out, it puts us into the hands of the Father to be molded again in his image. Turn to Isaiah, the 64th chapter and the 8th verse. Isaiah 64, verse 8. And notice that in this 64th chapter, I've read you one verse this morning, the 6th verse previously, that we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousness are filthy rags. Then the 8th verse says, But thou, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hands. What is clay? Moistened dust. Dust thou art, and in dust shalt thou return. And when we return to become clay in the hands of the potter, thou art our Father, then we can be molded again in his image. But the whole key is that surrender, that willingness to die Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and having said thus, give up. Now the third question. What is the nature of the life that follows the crucifixion of self? Paul describes it very succinctly in the words found in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, that resurrection chapter, where he says there in verse 31, I protest at your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die what? I die daily. Every day I have to place myself anew in the hands of God. Every day then God molds me in the way that I should go, in the way that I should be. More than that, it's just for today. I cannot die today for tomorrow. Take no thought for the morrow, he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. I die today for today. Tomorrow I die tomorrow for tomorrow. Thus the very heart of the Sermon on the Mount is linked with the prescription that he gave to Nicodemus. You can only live one day at a time. Let me say this. You and I sit here today. How many of you can assure me that you have a guarantee on tomorrow? Anybody? There's not a soul here that has a guarantee on tomorrow. Can I wait tomorrow to die for today? If I do, it might be what? Too late. I must die today for today and let tomorrow take care of the things of itself. In Steps to Christ, page 74 and 75, is this counsel. Consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. How may I suggest that this morning, now, that we take a little inventory of how this morning began? I don't want you to raise your hands. You take a self-inventory of yourself. When you opened your eyes, what were your first thoughts? I just be honest. Did you, that moment, say, Lord, take me, and may this day be what it ought to be for me? It says, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this the very first work. What was your first work this morning? And then we wonder why each day, if we don't make that our first work, we have so many problems. And we wonder why we stumble so much. And we wonder why we continue in sin. We do not make first things first. Business. The dollar. What have you know? I don't have to tell you all. You know it yourself. Let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as wholly thine. I lay all my plans at thy feet. All my plans at thy feet today? All? Use me today in thy service. Abide with me, and let my work be wrought in thee. This is a daily matter. Each morning consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to Him, to be carried out or given up as His providence shall indicate. Thus day by day you may be giving your life into the hands of God, and thus your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ. What's it say? Every day I say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and having said thus I give up. And as I put myself into His hands more and more, day by day, I molded more and more into His likeness. The image of God is restored in the human soul. But it can't be restored unless we start at the right place at the right time. And that's the first thing in the morning. The first thought that you awaken must be, God, you are my Father. Here are my plants. Take them and give me your plants. This is the experience that Christ has and set the example for us. Turn to the prophecy of Jesus found in Isaiah, the 50th chapter, and verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I'm sorry, I read the fifth verse, the fourth verse. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. Why do you wake up in the morning? Because he wakens you. Every life of every day he gives you. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. But if you don't turn your ear to him, how do you hear? If your thoughts and your mind turns to what you're going to do in the next hour and what you're going to accomplish and make it through that day, how can he direct your steps? How can you give you the ear of the learned? Consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make that your first work. In Ministry of Healing, it tells us of Christ on page 479, Christ in his life on earth made no plans for himself. He accepted God's plans for him, and day by day the Father unfolded his plans. So should we depend upon God that our lives may be the simple outwork of his will, and as we commit our ways to him, he will direct our steps. Now it's over this point that we stumble and fall. To let go and to let God is the hardest part of the new birth experience. To let go and let God is the hardest part. We want life. If I were to ask you, is there anyone here that wants to die? I don't think I would get a single individual to raise his hand. But he wants to die. We want to live. If when you got to heaven, the Lord said to you, I just didn't get a mansion ready for you. You can just wander about on the earth and do as you please. But that's the way we act on earth. You mean the habit patterns of earth are going to be different because he's going to break them all up, and when we get to heaven, we're going to have a different habit pattern? No. If he's got a place prepared for you there, he's got a place prepared for you here. To realize that place, we must let God and die daily. Again, we come back to the basic question I asked you last night. Dare I trust myself in the hands of God? Can I trust him? Dare I do it? You know, God's told us that he will never lead his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling in as co-workers with him. He's not going to lead you. Put yourself in his hands. He's not going to lead you differently than if you could see as he sees. The end from the beginning, you would choose to be led. Then why not say, Lord, take my life. Let me die to self and be born again. Sometimes we see as we look back on past experiences the best as God indicates. I had to bring myself face to face with all the sorrow that comes when you say goodbye to a godly mother. She had dedicated me to the Lord before I was born, and she never let me forget it. Before I went to school, she never let me have anything but the stories of the Bible. I knew it forward and backward, the book. Even though I wanted to be in life a railroad engineer, and I still have a passion for trains, she kept before me a goal. You were dedicated. You're the minister. I couldn't let it all go. And then it came the time that she had a heart attack. She was working at the hospital at Emory University campus in Atlanta, Georgia. She had a 5 years expectancy, and she lived those 5 years. But then she had a second heart attack that was fatal. I hated to see her go. The driving force, the motivation, the challenge. And then it took a year or two, and I found out why. My sister was in medical training in Emory University. And in that same class was a psychologist who was back to get his medical degree and become a psychiatrist. There's that little difference over there. He was married. He had a family. But my sister and he found a liking to each other. And so in due process, they were to be married. And they were going to be married on Sabbath. And my sister wanted me to come and give her away in marriage on the Sabbath to that kind of a situation. Mother was dead. In a weakened condition, could she have told my sister no? God never leads His children otherwise, and they would choose to be led if they could see as He sees the end from the beginning. I could say no, even though I've brought a family rupture. And you know, there's some decisions that we have to make in life that bring family ruptures if we're going to be on God's side. Yes? She's a doctor, married to a doctor. We see each other occasionally. But I don't suppose she's ever forgiven me for saying no to her on her wedding and giving her away in marriage. But I could understand why Mother was let to rest. So she didn't have to face the issue. We need to come to the place in our experience, no matter how difficult it is, that God's way and God's will must be done, and done first. Regardless of the consequences, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And having prayed thus, give up. Because He's not going to lead you otherwise than you would choose to be led if you could see as He sees the end from the beginning. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot. Now as we come to the close of this hour of devotion, I would like to suggest that we have just briefly, and we can have that time, prayer bands.